we come now to the reading of God's holy word. We find it in the New Testament, a letter of Paul the Apostle. It's Paul's second letter to Timothy. And it's found on page 1195 in your Bible, if you have one with you. It's up on the screen as well. And I start irritatingly with three words for this reason. So you think, what's the reason? And the reason will be explained later. But it's the faith of Timothy through his inheritance of his Christian faith from his mother and his grandmother. It's Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. So today we're going to be looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. The two letters to Timothy, along with the one to Titus, are known collectively as the pastoral epistles, so called because they deal with issues around the organization of early Christian communities and the care of people in the churches. Indeed, pastoral issues. 2 Timothy is almost certainly Paul's final letter. Abandoned by many of his friends, he languishes in prison in Rome, expecting an imminent death. Importantly, Paul recognizes that the world is changing. The apostles, those who lived with and were taught by Jesus himself, are dying out, either through martyrdom or natural causes. The future of the gospel of Jesus Christ now lies in the hands of the next generation of leaders, people like Paul's protege, Timothy. So, this letter is written to set out to Timothy, and by extension, us here in Inches, the pattern for gospel ministry in the future. Timothy himself is the leader of the church or churches in Ephesus. We first come across Timothy in Acts chapter 16, when Paul visits Lystra during what is known as his second ministry journey. We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, "The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him," in other words, Timothy. But we know more about Timothy, and indeed we know about his family background. He came from a mixed marriage. His father was Greek, his mother Jewish. Presumably his father was an unbeliever, but his mother Eunice was a believing Jewess who became a Christian. And before her, his grandmother Lois was also a Christian. Paul must have been absolutely delighted to find such vibrant faith when he returned to Lystra during his second missionary journey. Likely as not, Paul was responsible for their conversion during his first visit, which is recounted in Acts chapter 14. Now that visit had not been an overwhelming success. Initially well received when Paul and Barnabas had cured a man lame from birth, the locals, to Paul and Barnabas' distress, decided they were Greek gods and wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Things then turned ugly when Jewish agitators won the crowd over and stoned Paul, leaving him for dead. Welcome to Lystra. It's not an incident to document on the tourist office website. But thankfully, Paul recovered quickly. And when he returns to Lystra in his second missionary journey, he renews his acquaintance with this fantastic young Christian. And they become firm friends. Paul, very much a father figure to the younger man. And this relationship lasted over 15 years. Reading between the lines, Timothy is in need of support. There are hints that people look down on him because of his youth. He doesn't keep well, and there are suggestions that he is timid. But no matter, Paul knows better than anyone that God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast before him. But let's return to Paul, who's in jail. When we leave the scriptural account of Paul at the end of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he's in jail there too. But you can't fit all of Paul's letters into the end of the book of Acts. What most people think is that Paul was released from jail, the jail that he's in at the end of Acts. And there's more that we don't read about in Acts. Paul did some more missionary work during which he wrote the first letter to Timothy. He was then rearrested. And this is where we find him when we come to 2 Timothy, in jail for a second time. Now, what I'd like to look at now is a comparison of Paul's two Roman imprisonments, and there's a reason for this. The first imprisonment is documented in Acts chapter 28, and we know that in this period, Paul wrote the so-called prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The second imprisonment is postulated but described in 2 Timothy. So if you look at this kind of complicated chart up here, on the left-hand side we've got the first imprisonment, and on the right-hand we've got the second, and we're just comparing them. So if you look at the first imprisonment, just look down. You can see what he wrote in the first. imprisonment, and then go over to the right and you can see what he wrote in the second imprisonment. Okay? So we just go down another on the left-hand side. Why is he in jail? In his first imprisonment, Paul is accused of heresy by the Jews. It's a trumped-up charge, and it's clear from the story in Acts that he could have been set free if he not had appealed to the emperor. In the second imprisonment, the charges are much more severe. It's a completely different situation. The charge is really of sedition during a period of intense persecution against the Christian church. He's accused this time of being a criminal against the Roman Empire. And then thirdly, his living conditions. In the first imprisonment, things aren't too bad. Her Majesty's Inspectorate of Prisons might give Paul's first prison imprisonment 5 stars. In reality, it's more like house arrest. In the second imprisonment, 0 stars. This is a dreadful place. He's arrested and taken to a secret location. His great pal, Onesiphorus, searches high and low for him, eventually tracking him down. He is cold. He's been arrested in haste. He hasn't even had time to pack his overnight bag. He has no cloak. He is lonely. Only Luke, his travelling companion, remains with him. And this, of course, as you know, is the Luke who wrote one of the Gospels and the Book of Acts. Some of those who are missing, like Titus, have been sent on their own missionary trips by Paul. But others have just plainly deserted him. He may have been betrayed. That's hinted at in chapter 4. And most of all, in this, his second imprisonment, Paul knows that his number is up. Previously, in the first imprisonment, he eagerly anticipated release and looked forward to preaching the gospel again. Look at this from Philippians. "But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." In other words, stay alive. This is what he's writing in his first imprisonment. "It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." In other words, stay alive. "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." He knows he's going to be released. He has faith that Jesus will release him. But this second time, he's aware that the political climate is against him. Indeed, many Christians are being martyred for their faith. And so Paul indicates that he does not have much longer to live. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." But why? Why am I going on about this? Why am I making such a big deal about Paul's imprisonment? Because it's like this. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, and in the sort of prison that Paul hints at in 2 Timothy, I would be sending a letter to my friends complaining about my poor conditions. I would also be complaining about the food, and in fact complaining about anything else I could possibly find to complain about. But for Paul, not a bit of it. In this marvellous letter, Paul is belting out the gospel, and in particular expressing his deep concern for their future, the church in Ephesus, not his. In this letter, the gospel of grace is central. But there's a threat to the expansion of the apostolic gospel. And in this letter, it is this threat that is preying on Paul's mind. Not, amazingly, his imminent execution. Indeed, there are several threats, and they are. Paul himself is in jail. He can no longer preach. There are false teachers about. Some Christian congregations have become increasingly intolerant of teaching which does not fit in with what they want to hear. Now, to us, here in Inches, the situation might appear almost hopeless. And yet Paul is not defeatist. Paul is confident that God will ensure that his gospel is passed on through those who remain faithful. And so finally we get to the point, the theme, if you like, of 2 Timothy. God the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. God for future generations, the precious deposit of God's glorious life-giving gospel. Despite opposition, and in particular the fact that Paul cannot be there himself to supervise things. So, let's have a look then at a few verses in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, starting at verse 6. We've just heard in earlier verses Paul expressing confidence in Timothy's faith for this reason that we started with. This faith rooted, as it were, in two previous generations of Christians, his mother and his grandmother. Paul wants Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which Timothy received from Paul himself, possibly with others, from the laying on of hands. And this gift of God is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And as we were seeing earlier, it is much harder to crush a Christian if you are full of the Holy Spirit. Even if you're a little timid, like Timothy, the Holy Spirit will give all of us power, love, and self-discipline. And Paul says you're going to need it because persecution is coming. And when it comes, Timothy and his Christian friends are going to be upheld by the Holy Spirit as they guard the gospel, not just for themselves, but for future generations. Paul leaves Timothy in no doubt they should not be ashamed of the gospel, nor should they be ashamed to identify with Paul, a political prisoner, costly though that might be, and it's certainly proven costly for Paul. He's in jail, and here we read from verse 15, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, we don't know who these two guys were. These guys who were named and shamed, if you like. But perhaps they had some kind of leadership role in the church. Maybe they were the probationer ministers. But what Paul is saying is that something like this, even Phygellus and Hermogenes, who I really would have expected to stick by me, have also gone. But in this context, we should remember that all of Jesus' disciples deserted him. Even the one who said he was going to stick by him for sure, even if all the others deserted him. And before we get holier than thou, remember that we, here in Scotland, Don't face the kind of pressures these people were and elsewhere in the world still are facing. The other thing that is certainly of concern to Paul is the presence of false teachers. And whilst this issue is discussed at length in chapter 2, this is why Paul is saying in verse 13 of chapter 1, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." In chapter 2, in verse 17, Paul rails against the false teachers. And here we go. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth." And what is the problem? Paul continues. "They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." Destroying people's faith. What a terrible thing to do. These guys, with their mistaken belief, which is called a heresy, okay, these guys are introducing a false teaching called, wait for it, it's called acute realized eschatology. And I'm really sorry to say to you folks in Inches, but I have no intention of discussing acute realized eschatology any further, to your intense disappointment, because that is not the point of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, not to the heretics. The charge to Timothy is to guard the gospel. Paul is convinced that God himself will guard the gospel. Being convinced of that, Paul tells Timothy to get on board with God's agenda and help guard the gospel. Paul reassures Timothy that God himself is going to provide all the resources needed for guarding the gospel. For example, we read on in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. Timothy is to guard this gospel with, firstly, faith and love in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first thing. Faith and love in Christ Jesus. And secondly, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Wow, if God is for us, who can be against us? God gives not just Timothy, but all of us, faith and love in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live in us. Remembering, of course, how much more difficult it is to crush a Christian who is filled with God's Holy Spirit. And then, just to finish up, I just want to look briefly at the beginning of chapter 4, where Paul again throws down the gauntlet to Timothy. With great gravity, Paul says in verses 1 and 2, "I give you this charge. Preach the word." And why Paul is saying this in chapter 4 is that he can foresee that in the future people will not put up with sound doctrine. No, people will prefer false teachers who prefer an easier gospel. Paul's charge to Timothy is to, in verse 5, keep your head in all situations, or as the ESV more literally translates it, always be sober-minded. And this is in order to be able to preach the word, even in difficult situations. And so, the church survived. But the heretics didn't go away. 250 years later, a man called Arius proposed that Jesus is not divine at all, but a created being. In the end, the Arian heresy, as it's called, the Arian heresy was seen off. Terrific. That's that one sorted. We're not going to be bothered with that one ever again. 3 weeks ago, two people walked up my drive. Jehovah's Witnesses. They also believe the same thing, that Jesus is not divine. In fact, they deny the Trinity. These two people produced a book that they called the Bible. This is an example from it. On the left, we see the Christian version of the first verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, that is Jesus, that's what John is saying, he's calling Jesus the Word. The Word was God. On the right, we see the Jehovah's Witness version. Can you see that a single word has been inserted into the text? If you go down to outside Marks and Spencer's, as I did this week, and ask them to produce, I said to them, have you got a Bible? Because I didn't want to offend them. I said, have you got a Bible? And it's there. The Word was a God. They've done it to deny the reality of Jesus, the divine Son of God. And right through their book that they call the Bible, they've made changes to God's holy word so to fit in with what they want to hear. Is that vaguely familiar? Look at this again from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It's about two-thirds of the way down. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. 2,000 years down the timeline, we realize that Paul is not just speaking to Timothy and the church in Ephesus. He is speaking to you. He is speaking to me. He is saying, guard the gospel, and you won't be left to do it by yourself, because God has sent his Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit to help you, to prevent you from being crushed. And so, and this really is the final word, it comes from Paul himself. What you heard from me, and this is really the theme of 2 Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. Eternal God, we thank you for your gracious love to us, and for sending your Son to die for us, for sending your Holy Spirit to comfort, guide, and protect us. Help us all as we pray to keep your word alive, to guard the gospel in our daily walk with you. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.